And I want to draw our attention to the fourth verse, particularly in that section. And the words, "an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." The Christian is brought before us in several different ways in the Scriptures. We learn that the Christian is a soldier. We've got to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he's also a slave. You may say, well, where do you get the word slave in the Bible having regard to a Christian? Now, there are generally two words for servant. We come across the servant of the Lord very often in the Word of God. One of those words is the word doulos, and that means a slave. And that's how a Christian is described, a slave of the Lord. So we should keep that in mind whenever we tend maybe to flex our muscles before Almighty God. We ought to keep in mind that God is in heaven, we on earth, therefore we've got to let our words be few, and that we are slaves. We're also told in God's word that we are laborers. The Lord says, pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. And also we are described as athletes, whether that form of athletics is running a race or boxing or wrestling, we are described as an athlete. But one of the ones that's most thrilling for us is that of an heir. The Christian is an inheritor. He is an heir. We read in Romans 8 and verse 17, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In Hebrews 1 verse 14, we are told that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. And we are told in James chapter 2 and verse 5 that we are heirs of the kingdom. Now, if an heir, well then we have an inheritance. In the world today there are prominent figures, and their offspring are generally heirs to their fortune, to their estates, to their dynasties. In countries governed by a dictator, usually one of the children, whenever that the father dies, one of the children will come in and take over the reins of power. That's his inheritance. In a lesser sense, children whose parents are still alive may inherit something whenever the parents die. Now, the Christian has got a very special inheritance, and I'm not talking about the material inheritance that maybe children expect to receive if whenever their parents die. I'm speaking now about a far greater than that. I'm speaking about the spiritual inheritance of which Peter is writing in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. I want us to notice several things about this inheritance then. First of all, its identification. What is it? How can we discern it? How may it be perceived? How can it be understood? Well, it concerns two matters. First of all, a possession. I think you would know that right away in the earthly material sense of the word. An inheritance is perhaps maybe property that's left to us. Maybe a business, or maybe just hard cash whenever the loved one dies. And whenever the proper time comes, we can enter into that inheritance. But in the Christian sense of the word, the Christian inheritance, part of that inheritance the Christian experiences now, he has a possession now, part of it now. That possession is forgiveness of sin, pardon for all our sin. It's salvation, it's everlasting life. In fact, it's Christ himself. You know, the Christian has a great inheritance. I remember reading many years ago about a young lady. And this young lady lived in the days of the Covenanters. Whenever it was perilous to say that you were Presbyterian, if you had given yourself and succumbed to Archbishop Laud's prayer book, you would have got by all right. But if you believed in the Presbyterian form of worship, you were a Covenanter and you were liable for persecution and for death. And this wee girl was on her way to a meeting, and the dragoons knew that a meeting was taking place and they were hunting it out. And she says, what am I going to say when I'm stopped? And she says, Lord, help me to tell the truth and not to tell a lie, but let me be honouring to you here. And the burly dragoons stopped her. Where are you going, lads? And quick as a flash, she replied to them, my elder brother has died, and I am on my way now to the place where they're reading out the will to see what's left for me. Oh, how she put it so majestically. The Lord Jesus is our elder brother. He is the one who has blessings for us. She was going to the meeting house where the word of God was being preached, and Christ was present in the assembly of the saints. So she had it right. And you and I have got a tremendous inheritance. Now, part of this inheritance, as we've already noticed, is on earth. But by far, greater part is in a place. And that place is called heaven. And this is what Peter is referring to particularly here. He says, we have an inheritance, incorrupted, undefiled, the faith of not away, reserved in heaven for you. If you ever think about heaven, friend, well, heaven is the place where the Lord Jesus abides. It's the place where the celestial beings reside as well. It's the place where those vast throngs of people, of whom we read of in the Bible, and many of them well known to us, men and women, who have been living for centuries now. It's the place where every born again, saved person goes immediately they die. What a place it is. It's the place where you're going to go one day if the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Let me say that it is this inheritance is the kingdom of God in its fullest and grandest sense. Heaven is the place of many mansions. We are told also that it's the place of treasure. The Lord Jesus said, lay not up treasures on earth. He says, lay up treasures in heaven. So there must be treasure in heaven. We are told that there are riches there. Paul, writing to the Philippians from prison, said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We're told that Moses, by faith when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God for a season and to endure the reproach and esteem the reproach more than the treasures of Egypt. Now, if that's what he esteemed the reproach of Christ, if that's the estimation he put upon the reproach of Christ, greater than the treasures of Egypt, what do you think the inheritance that every Christian is going to enter into is worth? So there's not only mansions and treasures and riches, but there's health. There'll never be any sickness in heaven. No pain, the Bible said. No disease. The former things are passed away. What an inheritance. Are you not glad that you're a Christian? Come what may or come what must by way of trial and affliction, at the end of it all, there will be the entering in to this grand inheritance. But notice something else. Not only its identification, notice secondly its description. Now we're told four things about its description here. First of all, we have an inheritance incorruptible. That means imperishable. It'll never rot. It'll never be wasted. The greatest of things that we can have down here, it'll always be marred some way. Look what happened a few years ago with the credit crunch and with the cutbacks. People had a certain amount of prosperity, but overnight, a lot of it left them. But this inheritance is imperishable. I remember whenever I became a student minister in church in Omagh, I was going by a home one day on the road to the church, and the gentleman who was with me in the car, he was a member of the church, one of our elders there now, he says, do you see that farm there? He says, the man that worked that farm was a hard worker and built up a great farm. But he died and it was left to the son. And the son drank it all away. It was perishable. But the inheritance to which we are going in heaven is imperishable. Notice not only is it incorruptible, but it's also undefiled. That's its quality. The best things that can be found in this life have all been adversely affected by the fall. Whenever the priesthood was set up in the days of Moses, the priest, the high priest, had to carry out sacred duties. And there was a certain thing associated with a little band that went around his head. And it was for the iniquity of the holy things. Now you think of that. Holy things, iniquity. And what was being taught was that even the priest, being an imperfect person, when he was offering holy sacrifices, provision was made that everything would be acceptable with God. The iniquity of the holy things. Well then, if that's the case, you can well imagine that the best of things in this earth that are not necessarily holy, but there's nothing wrong with them in themselves, are bound to be marred. They're not of the greatest of quality. We've already seen that an inheritance can be frittered away. But the one that we're going to will not fade away. That brings the third thing. It's not defiled and it will not fade away. We're told something of its beauty. You take a garment. You can wear a garment, maybe a favorite garment. But after a while, the wear and tear of it is obvious. It loses its luster. Loses its appearance. And you look at the wardrobe, whether you're a woman, and especially a woman, or a man, men maybe a wee bit more careless, they need the wives to tell them it's time you change that. But you know what I'm saying, that a garment can lose its quality. It can lose its beauty. You take a painting. A painting, if it's in the wrong place in a room, the sunlight can get at it and cause the picture with the passing of the years to lose its beauty with regard to the actual likeness. There's been a fading of it. You take summer, it's coming to an end. Take the beauty of the growth of the flowers, the plants, the trees. But the leaves are turning different color now. It indicates that they're going to fade. The Bible says we all do fade as a leaf. And in a few weeks they'll be coming off. The flowers are losing their beauty. You can see it. Even our very bodies, with the passing of time, loses it. But this inheritance, not so. What an inheritance. It's imperishable. It's of great quality. It has got wondrous, lasting beauty. And notice the fourth thing about it. It's certainty. Notice the words again. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's secured against any eventuality. Lord Jesus said, I referred to it a short while ago there, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. What he was saying is, if you lay it up in heaven, it can't be affected. And this inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. It's certain. When I see that word reserved, I always think of the time. I can remember it well. Whenever I got engaged to be married, went to Belfast for the day, a big thing in those days. And we had to go to the jeweller, of course, but we needed something to eat afterward. Certainly the person who was paying for the bill needed something to eat. But I had booked a table. And I can remember going to this particular restaurant near the city centre. And going in through the doors and saying, my, what a crowd. And they were all standing on steps leading up to the floor where the restaurant was. Just standing there and not moving. And there was a little space on every step right up. And wife and I, she wasn't my wife then, but we just walked up those steps, went to the desk and said, "We have a table reserved here. Come right along, sir." And sat down and thought to myself, look at all of those poor people going to have to wait till we leave these tables. Well, this is what it's like. The reservation was safe that day. And this inheritance that we're having now is reserved for us. Kept by the power of God. It's reserved for us and we are being kept. And that word kept there means garrisoned. It means watched over. We are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time whenever we come into the good of that inheritance the moment that we die. What a description. Its imperishability, its quality, its beauty, its certainty. But how did it all come about? I want you to notice, thirdly, its origination. We need to go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. The origination of it? Well, first of all, it concerns a person. Not an earthly person. Not the way an earthly parent may leave something to the loved ones that come behind. But this is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus is the heir of all things. And we are joint heirs with him. But it's God the Father we're looking at here. And notice it's associated with his mercy. And it's associated with his abundant mercy. My mercy of its own is a grand thing. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But an abundance of mercy? Is it any wonder the Bible tells us that God delighteth in mercy? We are told that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Well, this is associated with the provision of this inheritance. Jonah knew all about this whenever he was in the belly of the whale. He learned salvation is of the Lord. And this wonderful inheritance that has been bequeathed to us, provided for us, part of which we have now, and what we're going to enter into when we die, it has originated with the Almighty himself, the person. But notice, secondly, the process. We are told in that third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That word begotten means give birth to. Again, we've had our first birth. But we're looking at this process now of regeneration. The new birth. And what a process it has been. If you read John chapter 3, and I think that you're pretty familiar with that chapter, and these words, "He must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That phrase actually is, or part of that phrase, "Except ye be born again, except ye be born from above." The process comes from God. And it's by the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth." So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. But then again, the Spirit uses something to do that. What does he use? He uses the Word of God. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." So the Holy Spirit takes the incorruptible seed of the word of God, and especially with the gospel emphasis of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and applies it to the believer. Gives him a new nature, enabling him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved.
From that moment, the process has taken place. Person's a new creature. He becomes an heir of God and has an inheritance to look forward to. And it's brought together in John chapter 3, except to be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and the water is an emblem of the Word. Except you be born of the Word of God and of the Holy Ghost, you cannot see and cannot enter the kingdom of God. The person, the process, and of course, it automatically follows the power. It's only the mighty God can do this. Ladies and gentlemen, baptismal water, whether it's a lot of water, or whether it's a minimal amount of water, cannot give the new birth. And that's one of the doctrines which is an insult to Almighty God, the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. Communion is a good thing. And every born-again believer who's walking worthy of the vocation wherewith he or she has been called ought to set aside time regularly to partake of the bread and wine that the Lord Jesus had instituted. We should do that. But not to make you a Christian. It can't give you the inheritance. It can't make you a child of God. You only partake of that because you already have become a child of God through the new birth. But let me come to a close with regard to this inheritance. We have seen its identification, possession and the place. We've seen its description. It's imperishable, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for us. We've seen its origination. It comes from God himself through this great process of the new birth and by his mighty power. Notice lastly, its stimulation. In the light of all of this that we've been considering, does it not stimulate you to do something as it did Peter? Let's go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, let God be praised because of this great inheritance. That's what the word means. It's a word from which we get our well-known word, eulogy. There's a doxology here. Now, we're told in God's word that we ought to stimulate one another or provoke one another to, first of all, zeal and good works. That's what the apostle writes in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, to good works. Whenever Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said in the second letter, in the ninth chapter, the second verse, your zeal hath provoked many, hath stimulated many. So what he's saying is, we should provoke one another, we should do things to people that will make them want to do good works. We should do things for God that will stir up the zeal of others that they'll want to do great things for God too. Now, in this particular verse that we're looking at, what Peter is saying is, listen, this tremendous inheritance that I'm about to tell you of is an occasion for you to be stimulated that God will be praised and that God will be glorified and that God will be thanked. Now, in the light of what we have seen about this inheritance, ought we not to be stimulated to acknowledge the goodness of God in giving us this? The gift that it is, we don't have to do a thing whenever we enter into it. We enter into it partly whenever we're saved, but the major part we're going to enjoy is whenever we are in heaven for eternity with the Lord Jesus and enjoying all the glory of that marvelous praise. Well, let's praise him for it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who hath given us this inheritance. Think of the grace behind it. We don't deserve it. Now, parents can write children out of their will. It has been done if the children are misbehaving, doing wrong and bringing heartbreak, disgrace to the family. It can be done and it has been done. But there will never be any disinheriting of us by God. This inheritance
is ours. All of grace in its beginning and in its continuation and right up to the time we receive it. And then again, we should praise God for that, because there's nothing good in us to warrant it. And then finally, we should praise Him for the prospect of it. You and I go through hard times. We've all had them in various forms, and our lives are not over yet. But behind the darkest of clouds that may settle around us, there is this inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for us as the gift of God to us. Keep this in mind. We are joint heirs of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are heirs of God, our Heavenly Father. We are in the greater royal family. You think of what the heirs of the royal family can, how they can benefit by the decease of their loved ones. Well, we are in the greatest royal family of all, which is increasing all the time, not decreasing. God is adding to His church every day all over the world. People are being saved. And it's increasing continually till the last stone is put into the spiritual temple. One day, we'll be reigning with Christ as part of that company, enjoying this grand inheritance. Let us then, until that time comes, live for Him, serve Him with every fiber of our being, and be thankful that there's so much in store to fill our hearts throughout the ages of eternity.